to take a little time to give you guys just a little update and share with you some lessons that the Lord's been working in me over the past couple months. If you're new or you don't know, I've been away for the past couple months. I don't know if you want to call it a sabbatical or a season of rest or whatever you want to call it. It's fine. I was very hesitant about this because the last thing I want to do is like make a church service about like Josh's vacation update or something. You know, it's like, hey, look at it. But on the other hand, it was so much more than a vacation. It was a time really that the Lord dealt with me. And I say that that there are different seasons in our life that the Lord deals with us in different ways, teaches us. And I feel that as a pastor, the Lord gave me some practical lessons that I think might even be helpful for you in your own walk with the Lord in the days to come. And for some reason, people want to know what I did. So let me get that part out of the way really fast. I got to spend some time with my parents and family down south in Southern California. That's kind of my extended family a little bit. Had a great time over 4th of July. I got to catch some coveted trout on the Little Bighorn River in Montana. That was a ton of fun. And I got to spend some time with some amazing friends from church on the coast. We took a bunch of our families camping. It was great. My family was blessed beyond measure by a couple in the church who let us spend a whole week at their timeshare in Lake Tahoe. No words can describe what an amazing time we had. So there is my 2-month vacation overview for you. Now that you're all jealous, let me tell you about the things I learned. This season was incredibly powerful for me because I was expecting to go into a time of sabbatical and be strengthened and sort of affirmed and I'm going to come back with vision and I'm going to be healed and I'm going to be well. And I came in and by halfway into it, I recognized that the Lord's idea was to strip me down, to tear me down, to just make me nothing. And I say that in the best possible sense because sometimes you've noticed that the way God builds us up the most is by tearing us down and stripping us from everything that we hold on to that is that causes us to trust in something other than Him. And I didn't recognize how much stuff, kind of stuff like that I had in me until the Lord started working and peeling off the layers and bringing me to a place of really recognizing. It was almost as if he was saying, Josh, the place I want to take you, the things I want to do in this next season, there are parts of you that aren't allowed to come along. And so let me just take some of those parts of you and remove them and work on them. And that's really the kind of season it ended up being. Now, I don't mean to make it sound like it was miserable. And on the contrary, it was really an amazing time with the Lord. And I gleaned a lot of lessons that I journaled throughout my time. I kind of boiled them down to 10 main things. I figured if I spend just a couple minutes on each, I won't take up the whole night. But lesson number one, probably the most valuable lesson of my time. You can grow a beard and not feel bad about it. Because Jesus had one, all right? So that's all I need on the beard comments. Okay, real lesson number one, okay? Here's a lesson one of the lessons the Lord taught me. You deserve nothing. Jesus has given you everything. Stop complaining and start giving. Amen? Okay, I can just finish with that, right? this one really hit me hard because I went through a season, and I shared this a little bit on Sunday. I went through this season where I started to really just question, like, Lord, some of the stuff I feel like I'm going through, I know there's a purpose. I know you're good. I know you're my Father, and I know that my life exists for you, but there are just parts of me that just want to feel like maybe I deserve something more or different. And I think of Paul's famous, you know, words from Galatians chapter 2 that we all know very well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it just hit me that when your focus is truly on Jesus who gave himself, all of a sudden your life becomes about giving itself, not about receiving more. And I think the Lord started to show me how many selfish parts of me still existed and that I wanted something more from God than I was willing to give to him. And in reality, with all that I've received, you know, I think about Paul, who two times in the New Testament describes his life as being poured out as a drink offering. I think about that statement. My life is poured out. To the Corinthians, he would say, my life is poured out like a drink offering on the altar of your faith. Like, I exist because of all that Christ has done for me. I exist to pour myself out for him, to pour myself out for you. And to have that generosity and that life of giving, Paul saw his own life as something to be freely given for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. And you can only have that mentality when you're thinking about and focusing and meditating on all that Jesus has done for you. I found that many people, including myself, have the tendency to live a life that demands to be poured into instead of a life that is resolved to pour out. Like, we live in this culture and that's like, I want to receive more than I want to give. And of course, we know the words of Jesus that teach us it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And through this time, like I said, there was probably during 1 week of this time off, there were probably 3 or 4 days where I couldn't get out of bed because I was just in so much pain and really struggling. And there was just a moment in time where it's like, regardless of this, I have infinitely more than I deserve simply because I have Jesus. And no other reason. There doesn't need to be any other reason other than that I have Jesus. And so, Josh, you don't deserve anything. And yet, Jesus has given you everything. Stop complaining about what you don't have and start giving your life. Because it's in that, there's just something beautiful that happens in your intimacy with Christ and the power that you receive upon you when you can kind of let go of that which you think you deserve. Number two. This one was an identity thing for me. And that is, minister with the ability that God supplies to you, not by mimicking the ability God has supplied to someone else. And for me, this is huge because I struggle as a pastor sometimes with identity issues. You know, my speaking ability isn't good enough. My use of language, I can't even think of the right word. That's how bad it is. And then you know, you watch some, like, you know, polished guy who's God's gifted with this gift, or you see someone in the church that God's using in this way, and you kind of go, you know, maybe if I could just be like that, maybe if I can just mimic that, maybe if I can just copy that, I'll be used more powerfully, or people will appreciate me more, or whatever it might be. And there was just this moment, I think, during my time off where God spoke to me, and you guys studied it, 1 Peter 4. Peter says, if anyone ministers, means to be a servant or a one who serves tables literally, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think God is most glorified in us when we operate within the parameters of who he created us to be. And he has made you in such a unique way, and he has gifted you in unique gifts, and he either limited what he's given you or he expands what he gives you based on how he wants to use you for his glory. And we need to be okay with that. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things we can learn from other people and better ourselves and strive to be all that God wants us to be, but within the realm of what he supplies, not what we supply ourselves or try to mimic in what we see in others. And I think there's a lot of freedom that comes when you can just say, God, I'm okay with who you made me, frailties, weaknesses, blemishes, and all. I want to be the best me that I can for you, but I don't want to be anyone else except for the me, for me, the person you created me to be. Again, it's easy to copy others, and in certain ways we are inspired by others to be more like Jesus, but my time, I think, would be better spent seeking to be more like Jesus instead of seeking to be more like another person. And that where then when Paul said, imitate me, notice he added to the other end of that, as I imitate Christ. He's like, no, don't mimic me, but only mimic me to the extent that you can be more like Jesus. And so that's a good, just a good thing the Lord taught me over this time in recognizing, like, you know, I'm not preaching every week. That's part of my identity. I'm not in church every week. And all of a sudden I was just like, who am I really? I mean, it was a really, really good lesson. Number three, with God, leading from a place of weakness has never been a bad thing. I was convinced going into this time, I'm going to get medication, God's going to heal me, I'm going to feel great all the time, and I'm going to be like super pastor or something. About halfway into it, Pastor Ed calls me and he says, Josh, you know, we were talking and praying, and I just wanted to tell you, I just wanted to share with you that this isn't like a, there's no expectation for you to like, this is a fix it. You know, you go away and you get fixed and you come back and you're just like ready to go. You know, just enjoy being with the Lord. And I really struggled with that. Not from up here. I mean, I know my strength is made perfect in weakness, and I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, and, you know, God uses the foolish things, and but I don't want to be the foolish thing. I don't want to be the weak thing. I don't want to be the base thing. You know, I want to be the strong thing, and I want to feel wealth, and I want God to use me through my strengths, not in my weakness. And it was just like this profound wake-up call. Like, Josh, so you're sick. You think you're the first person to try to lead from a place of weakness? You think you're the first person who's ever been sick and had to trust me for power and trust me for strength and trust me for might? I mean, compared to some people, Josh, you're not even that sick, so stop whining. This is me and the Lord, you know. But it was really good to come to sort of a place in my mind where it's like, when you can be at peace with a weakness God has allowed in your life, if He decides that He wants to use that to show you His strength and show others His strength, then praise God for that. It's good. It's a freeing thing to become content in that place. And so, with God, leading in a state of weakness has never been a bad thing. Not once in all scripture, from Moses to Paul, even Jesus coming to a place of weakness himself, that God might be glorified. Number four, fourth lesson, Josh, Jesus wants you to work with him, not just for him. Big difference. I think of Paul and to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, Paul calls himself a worker together with God. I always thought that's interesting. NIV says co-worker. New Living Translation says, he says God's partners. And see, Paul understood that he wasn't just working for Jesus, he was working with Jesus. And it sounds crazy. God's certainly the boss. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the general. But yet he wants to work in relationship with us. He doesn't just have a bunch of like worker bees or worker ants, you know, that go around marching just to do his orders. No, God wants relationship. Jesus doesn't want me to just work for him. Jesus wants to work through me, and that's a totally different thing. Working for Jesus involves me doing something. Working with Jesus, or even more so, allowing Jesus to work through me, involves me having to be in a relationship with him first. Do you know that you can work for Jesus and neglect your relationship with him the entire time? And think that you're doing something fruitful for the kingdom? And think that you're doing something profitable because it's in the church or it's a ministry or it's in the name of Jesus? And yet, if you're doing it the whole time with this mentality, I've got to do for him, but I'm neglecting my time with him and I'm neglecting my intimacy with him and I'm neglecting receiving from him, then guess what? You are going to find yourself running on your own tank, your own fuel, and that will not get you very far. You'll burn out pretty fast. Jesus doesn't want us to just work for him. He wants us to be with him. That's relationship. I think John 12:26 sums it up well, where Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be." Notice how he links serving and following one by one and one together. In other words, you can't effectively serve me if you're not where I am. And you can't be where I am unless you're following me. And so if you're not following me, don't think you're serving me. If you're not with me, don't think you're serving me. And that just, what that came from was a prolonged season of me doing nothing, which really exposed the extent of where my relationship with God really was. Because of how easily I got mixed up by thinking that my work for him equaled my relationship with him. What happens when my work for him ceases or is on the pause button? And I, all those things that I didn't do before, and I made excuses that, well, I'm doing ministry and I'm busy. I didn't spend time with my kids because I was at, you know, doing stuff for the Lord. And I didn't spend time with my wife because I was doing stuff for the Lord. And then you aren't doing stuff for the Lord and you still don't do it? Uh-oh. Maybe there was issue with your relationship, Josh. And I'm not saying I was in a horrible place or that I didn't have relationship with God, but it did hit me to just a different level. And here's the funniest thing. Inadvertently, by relearning how to enjoy more time just being with Jesus, I feel like I got so much more than all that time I worked so hard to try to create ministry and create vision, and I got to do this and all my planning and all my scheming and all these things. 2 months just being with Jesus without any other intention, without thinking like, how am I going to explain this verse to people? I just got to read the verse. I just got to enjoy the verse, and I just got to soak in the scripture. And I read the book of Job. It was so good. I'm serious. It was so good. So refreshing. But seriously, I came out of that time going, I feel like I have answers to more questions that I've been trying to get answers to than that I've been asking for months and months and months and even years, where I've just been busy trying to do the ministry. Now, I'm not minimizing doing. I'm not minimizing hard work and all of those sorts of things. I was just reminded that Jesus is like, hey, I want to do this thing with you. If I needed you to do it, I mean, I could just do it myself. I really could. I want to partner with you in the ministry. And relationship becomes so much sweeter when I look at it that way and think of it that way. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And of course, we can think of lots of things we can do without Jesus, but what he means is of anything that is fruitful and eternally valuable, you can do nothing apart from Jesus, even when you think you are doing everything for him. And maybe that will be for some of you. Maybe there are some of you even where you found your identity in doing, but in the midst of all you're doing, you've forgotten who you're doing it for and why you're doing it for him. I want to encourage you to reconnect to that first love. Even if it means you have to drop some stuff just to be with Jesus, the payoff of that is far greater than anything you'll produce on your own. Number 5. Oh man, this was a hard one for me. Really hard one for me. Only overextend yourself when you are led by the Spirit to do so, not guilted by the flesh, pressured by a need, or out of a longing for human affirmation. I am a person who will overextend myself because I see a need and I need to fill it. Or I feel guilty because no one else is doing it, so I got to do it. Or just my pride. I just want people to affirm me. I just want to feel valuable. I just want someone to acknowledge the things I do. And so I'll do something just based out of that motivation alone. And here's what I found. When you or I work from that place and overextend yourself doing things God hasn't called you to do, you will burn up and burn out. You will burn up and burn out only to find that you burnt up and burnt out, not investing yourself in doing anything that was eternally valuable. That's not something you want to experience. And so I got this lesson from the Lord, and Jesus has been teaching me, I believe, in this season off, that overextending oneself in things that the Spirit has not called you to do doesn't come along with the supernatural fuel that enables you to do it. On the opposite side, if you're overextending yourself in things you know God's called you to do, guess what comes along with it? Supernatural strength. Holy Spirit power. Beyond what you even thought your limits were capable of accomplishing, you're accomplishing it because God, you are doing what God has called you to do. And this comes by being led by the Spirit. But when you're overextending yourself based on the things that are outside of what the Spirit has called you to do, again, you're going to be finding yourself running on your own fuel, and it's going to be exhausting. John 5:19, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever the Father does, the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." And what that tells me is, if you're anything like me, you're probably, if you even understand what I'm saying right now, you're probably thinking, "Well, Josh, like, that's great, but how do I know? Like, how do I know if this is what I want to do, or if this is what God wants me to do? And when I'm overextending myself and burning myself out doing things that I shouldn't be doing, or how do I know?" Here's how you know. Ready? It's not very profound. Stay in intimate relationship with God. Let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of the times we find ourselves running around, not knowing what we're supposed to be doing, overextending ourselves and running in the wrong directions, is not because God hasn't desired to or hasn't made the way available for to reveal himself and what he's doing to us. It's because we have lost sight of him. It's because we have disconnected ourselves from him. And in all of our worrying and anxiety about wanting to do the will of God, the last thing we do is actually reconnect with him, spend time with him, say no to other things, push other things aside, go to our closets, go to our private places, get on our knees, and simply be with Jesus and say, "God, show me what the Father is doing. Father, show me what you're doing." Like Jesus, "Let me see what the Father is doing and let me do it." I would encourage you, I don't have the answers for you. I would encourage you, though, as the Lord has encouraged me. How do I want to walk in the Spirit? How do I want to be aware of what God, the Father, is asking me to do and the things he's asking me not to do? I have to be in intimate relationship with Christ. Number 6. 3 words. Trust, don't control. Any other control freaks out there? Anyone else doesn't feel safe unless they're calling the shots and have a firm say in what the outcome is? Is there anyone else convinced that something will fail if they don't have their say and their part in it? How little we know ourselves and how little we know God to have to demand to be in control of everything. There was one point in time during my sabbatical where it was about half the way through it, where I almost cut my time short and came back to church. I met someone, a person I love very much, and this is not critical of them, I'm just sharing with you what took place. I ran into someone and they were kind of just sharing with me some stuff that they had heard going on, and people were leaving, and "Josh, we miss you," and I went out, and I gotta get back. I gotta go fix this thing. I gotta stop these rumors. And it was by the end of the night, after spending some time with the Lord, where the Spirit very clearly spoke to me, Josh, you better not get your hands in this. This is something the Lord provided for me. This is something, Lord, the Lord spoke to me. I want you to do this. I want you to see it through. Josh, I don't need you. You need to surrender your control, and you need to learn how to trust me. That was a very freeing moment at that point in time. You know, it takes faith to trust. It takes faith and trust to do what God wants you to do. But do you also know that it takes faith and trust not to do what God doesn't want you to do? We often think of faith only in forward movement, like, I got to take a step of faith. But what if that step of faith is simply staying where you're at and not getting involved? What if that step of faith is staying where you're at and waiting on God and letting him determine the outcome until he says move? Until you get that confidence and that clarity from the Lord. I often think of what Jahaziel said to King Jehoshaphat and all the Israelites as they were surrounded by the army of the Ammonites and the Moabites in 2 Chronicles 20. He looked at them and he said, "Listen, all of you Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Stand still. Position yourselves, stand still. And yes, it's true, there are battles that God calls you to fight, and other times he calls you to wait and watch him fight. Josh, how do I know? You know what I'm going to say, right? Yet another motivation to stay relationally connected to Christ. It all comes back to that. Lesson number seven. My wife is the best. Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. One thing I've learned over the past 2 months, maybe more than any other time in our marriage, is that I have an amazing wife. The amount of support she has shown me, the amount of love and patience she has shown me through struggles I've had. I've been going so much. I didn't even realize. I'm really embarrassed and ashamed to say this. I mean, I didn't realize, you guys. I was blinded to the fact that I was gone 3 or 4 nights away from my home doing ministry. With a wife who just, go do that thing. Go love that person. Go. And I just have taken for granted what a godly woman I'm married to. We got to go away overnight to Carmel. It's one of our favorite places to go when we have the opportunity to go. And a few years back, we went there for our anniversary, so we kind of revisited that for our anniversary this year. 13 years of marriage, and yeah. And when we were driving home, we were talking about stuff, and I was hurting really bad, so I couldn't drive, and so she drove. I was sitting in the passenger seat, just kind of laying there. We hit about Elk Grove coming back home on 80, and no joke, she would hate, she's not here tonight because she's taking care of our sick son, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. I'm going to brag. I mean, from Elk Grove to our house in Alta Sierra, you know, she just prayed nonstop the whole way. She prayed for you. She does this all the time. And I'm just so blessed. I got a text from someone during my sabbatical. It was really kind of off color. It's like, trying to squelch all the rumors about you while you're gone. I'm like, oh, thanks. Appreciate that. I don't know what rumors there are, but let me assure you, if you've heard anything about my marriage, that one's false. I'm more madly in love with this woman than I ever have been. And we have our human moments, but I'm looking forward to a whole lifetime of life and ministry with my wife. And she's just amazing and wonderful. Maybe closely related to that, the next lesson I think the Lord really taught me, number 8, is that children are a blessing from the Lord. Don't take for granted, listen, parents, listen. Don't take for granted the time that God places your children under your care and discipleship. Don't take for granted that time. It's easy to let that time slip and fly away, and discipleship opportunities easy to miss. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies at the gate. Spurgeon wrote that a large number of children means a large number of trials. But when these are met by faith in the Lord, it also means a massive love and a multitude of joys. The Lord just retaught me about what it means to sharpen my kids as a tool to shoot out into the world for the sake of the Lord. And again, I'm so grateful for this time because it woke me up to so many things I think I was neglecting, even as a pastor. And I don't like to say that, but I think, you know, if any of you guys are human like me, you've recognized those times where you've just taken that for granted. And on a deeper level, not only was this time profitable for me getting to know my kids more intimately as individuals, which is something the Lord spoke to me before I went on my time off, but it taught me a lot more about my own identity as one of God's sons, as one of his kids. And so in both ways, it was a very powerful and profound thing. And so I'm just really blessed by the time the unique discipleship opportunities and time I was able to spend with my kids because I was being able to be with them. Although they got used to me being around a little too much. My daughter this morning, she's like, "Dad, where are you going?" "Well, I'm going to work." "Oh, why do you have to go?" But whether it's your grandparent, you know, if you have influence over the kids, don't take that time for granted. Say no to your job every once in a while, if you're able to, without getting fired. Say no to your hobbies. Hey guys, even say no to the men's golf day. I'm serious. I mean, say no to the thing if it's just that constant thing that is an opportunity that you had that is now gone to invest something godly into your kids. Balance it out and make some priorities. Lesson number 9. Whenever Satan is sifting, God is sanctifying. And of course, that language comes, you might remember from Peter, where Jesus tells him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat." But then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Something so powerful in that, because we all saw and know the story about Peter's sifting, right? Denying Jesus 3 times, weeping bitterly, all hope is lost, I failed him, there's no hope, he's gone, all of these things in which Satan was taking Peter's life in the hopes of causing him to become a blip on the radar, a failure in the kingdom. And notice that Satan did it at Peter's strongest point, because what are the very next words Peter says to Jesus when Jesus says, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat"? What did Peter say? "Lord, I am willing to die for you." He had this great level of confidence in himself. And needless to say, some of this 2 months has been almost like I feel like I've been wrestling with the enemy in a lot of ways. I feel like the enemy's been trying to take me out in a lot of ways. Being exposed to things when I actually had to sit with the Lord and not be busy about thinking about the next ministry thing and realizing the personal pride, the sleepless nights, the personal failures as a husband and a father and a friend and a pastor, the sin and the greed and the things that still resided in my heart and my mind, realizing my love and commitment for Jesus was not maybe as strong as I had told myself it was. All of these things could have taken me down bad paths, and I don't doubt that it was the enemy's intention to do so. I'm so glad that Jesus prays for us. Because I see how so many of those things ended up sanctifying me. When Satan was sifting, God was sanctifying, birthing within me a greater humility and dependence on Him. I think I've learned more than ever that God will never stop working on you until He possesses every single part of you, which means don't ever count on God stopping, leaving you alone anytime soon. If you really belong to Him, there are times, be honest, there have been times where you said, God, leave me alone. Come on. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And you should thank Him for that. Okay, final lesson. And again, I could probably go on with 10 more. But being away from church really taught me this. Gathering with the church is important. You guys, this is important. And we live in a culture that is exceedingly growing towards, we live in a Christian culture that is growing towards the mentality and attitude that this does not matter. And when I say this, I mean what we're doing tonight right now. And it kind of goes like something like this. I can have my own relationship with God. I can meet God on a surfboard. I can meet God in the lake. I can meet God in the mountain. I will tell you this. When I left, the pastor said, you're not allowed to come to church here. And I agreed with them, you know. I needed to be in a place where I could really step back and have a better, bigger perspective. And so what we did, though, is we started watching some services online every Sunday as a family. I was like, oh, this is why people like to do this. You get up whenever you want. You just lounge around in your pajamas and watch this thing, and you learn something cool, and you know, you just hang out, and then you just get your time at home. Oh, this is I understand why people just say, I'll just stay home and watch church today. It was scary how being out of church was so easy. I can see why people get in the habit of it. But God didn't intend easy. God didn't intend convenient. Jesus didn't make the church and said, I just want it to be like the most carefree, easiest experience of their life. I never want them to run into other people they're going to have conflicts with. I never want them to have interpersonal relationship problems. I never want them to have to grow and extend themselves and serve. I just want them to sit at home in their pajamas and watch TV. That's it. Do I think you can meet God on the mountain? Of course. In fact, I hope that you are. I hope you're meeting them on the surfboard, and I hope you're meeting them on the mountain, and I hope you're meeting them at your house, and I hope you're meeting them at the store, and I hope the presence of God is going with you everywhere. But I sure hope you're meeting them with the rest of the church, because that matters to God. And not just a little. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I think of it like this. I love to spend individual time with my kids. Kayla, Taylor, Callan. I love to spend time alone with my wife. But you know what? If we don't ever spend time together as a family, we're going to have a family problem. I might have a good relationship with my wife and my kids, but how does our family operate together? What's needed are family times, right? times where we are all on the same page, we're all receiving the same things, we're all doing something together that's building our relationship as a family. And you guys, it's the same thing with church. Spend individual time with the Lord. Go be with Jesus by yourself. And you know what? Spend time with the family. Because there's something special when you get corporate vision and you're all on the same page and you're all working together towards the same goal and you're all hearing from the Lord together and you're all singing prayers together. There's something powerful that connects you to one another and does a sanctifying work in the church as a body when that happens. And I was not going to church. I came to the Shane and Shane concert and I sat there and worshiped God with 500 other Christians and I thought, oh, this is what I was missing. This is what I needed. But again, the scary thing was I didn't notice it when I wasn't here. Be careful. Don't let that priority slip in your life. Get involved and engaged in the body of Christ. But Paul puts it like this: pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That means we got to do it together. And yeah, it can be in a big church or a small church or a home group or whatever, but don't neglect the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. And so those are maybe 10 lessons out of probably many more that I personally came away with out of 2 months of just kind of refocusing and engaging with the Lord and focusing my priorities. And I hope that it makes me a better pastor. I hope it makes me a better Christian, a better father, a better husband. And I hope maybe some of these lessons help you to become all that God and created you to be. So why don't we pray? And we have 15 more minutes. Thank you, guys. We have about 20 more minutes, and I'd like to close our time by worshiping the Lord together and corporately doing that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for never leaving us alone. Thank you for your word and your spirit. And thank you for your bride, the church. And Lord, we want to work hard for you, but we also want to rest in you. We want to have relationship with you. We want to be equipped to do the things that you call us to do, Lord, to be the church you call us to be, nothing more and nothing less. So give us discernment and wisdom, Lord. And I pray for each person in here that you would do a sanctifying work in their life. And that as they spend time with you, that they would be receiving, journaling, writing down lessons and things you're teaching them about themselves and about you and about who you're calling them to be. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Crossroads Church and for the beautiful family of believers you placed together. I pray for an increase in our love for one another. I pray for an increase of our fruitfulness and effectiveness for your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that there would be a genuineness and authenticity among our church, Lord, that people who come in from the outside, believers, unbelievers alike, would see something, would see Jesus in us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We just want to now focus our hearts on you and sing some songs of praise to you and just let you speak and seal these things in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.